Oh, I just love that song. Well, that's what we were created for, right? I mean, that's what we're going to do in heaven. Oh, we're just going to praise him all the time. We might as well get the rehearsals in. Oh, hope you had a great lunch, some good fellowship. It's one thing we like to do, isn't it? We do like to eat, especially when someone else has prepared it. It just, I don't know, it just tastes so much better. Father, we just come before you, and once again, Lord, just want to just lay ourselves before you. Just present ourselves. Just ask, Lord Jesus, you would just have your way. Have your way in our heart tonight, today, this day. Lord, we come to you and so much going on in our lives, Lord, but we want to set this time aside. Speak to us, Lord. Lord, we don't want to leave this place without you speaking into our heart. So, once again, teach us, Lord. Help us. Oh, how we need you. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We need your Holy Spirit. So we ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher. Lead us, Lord. Guide us, speak to us. Reveal truth to our hearts that would enable every one of us to be able to live a victorious Christian life, to be a witness in this world, to let our light shine before men and women. Oh, Lord, that's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. In my first session, we talked about truth and freedom and went back to the garden, saw how Satan twisted God's word, put doubt in Eve's mind. The moment she chose to disobey God and do what Satan said, she put herself in bondage to him. Adam and Eve gave up the freedom they had in the garden by their disobedience. But right then and there, God promised a deliverer. In Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. We know that this verse is talking about Jesus. He's the only one that can give us back the freedom that was lost by sin. When Jesus proclaimed that he came to set the captives free, he knew as he spoke that the only way to do that was to pay their debt, your debt, my debt. The only way to free men and women who were in bondage to Satan through sin was to pay the penalty, and that was his death. It sounds good when we think about setting captives free, but we often forget that freedom in any form is not free, but it comes at a great price. Our freedom was purchased at the cross at Calvary. Free for us, but it cost the Father his beloved Son. The cross. When I look at the cross, when before I was a believer, when I would look at the cross, I didn't really see a pretty picture. I saw a place of torture, a place of shame. A sad picture of cruelty and suffering. And That's what I would think about when I would think about the cross until the day that the Lord opened my eyes to the results of that cross. I remember the day that I gave my life to the Lord. It was July the 29th, 1968, probably before some of you were born, probably most of you. It was on a Monday evening around 6 o'clock. Malcolm, my husband of 10 months, we came to have tea with a pastor in his study, and he began to share the gospel with us. And I remember the scripture that stuck out to me was John 3:16. Now, I had grown up as a young girl, a little girl, until I was about 14, going to Sunday school. And then when I was around 14, I discovered boys. And I didn't go back to Sunday school very often at all. But I remember when he started sharing John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And for the first time, it was like I heard it, although I knew it, but I heard it differently. And as he began to share the gospel with my husband and I, and he was sharing how Jesus had died on the cross, and I used to think, well, yeah, I know that. But I remember him saying, "But it was for you personally, that whosoever was Malcolm and Carol." And it became so real to me. I just saw it for the very first time. And it was that afternoon, my husband and I, we knelt down on the floor at this pastor's office, and we both gave our lives to the Lord at the same time. I didn't realize what a miracle that was. I thought everybody came with a husband. And I remember, and he asked us to say the sinner's prayer in our own words. I've often thought, I wonder what I said. I have no idea. I just knew that I was a sinner in need of a savior. And he had us both say the sinner's prayer. I said mine, and then Malcolm said his. And then when we got up off of our knees, he called for a married couple to come, and he had the lady take me to a little room, and then he had Malcolm go with the husband. And she began to share with me, because I really didn't know very much at all. I didn't even really realize what had happened. I just knew something had happened. But she began to share with me what I now see as the benefits or the results of the cross, of what had happened when I gave my life to Jesus. And I was fixated on every single word she told me. She said that all my sins had been put away. Actually, as far as the east is from the west. And I thought, well, that's a long way. And then she said, and they've been buried in the deepest of the oceans. And then she said, and God's put up a sign for the devil. And it says, no fishing. And she said that because she says, when you leave here, she says, the devil will come and say, well, what about this and what about that? No, no, all gone. All gone as far as the east is from the west. No fishing. God doesn't remember them again. I'm thinking, wow, he doesn't remember them. And then she said, and your name is written in his book. He has a book, and he's written your name in it. And I remember seeing this book in my mind's eye, big and old. And on the side was a big quill pen, you know, we're born with a big feather, because I guess it's because I'm British, that's what I was thinking of. And it's, you know, big fat book, and I could see him writing Carol Ann Wild, and it was in red. It was in his blood, because he shed his blood for me. And she said, that's your reservation. That's your reservation to heaven. She said, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what she called it, the Lamb's Book of Life, which I had no idea what that was. She says, but only those whose names are written in that book will get to heaven. That's your reservation. Then she said, and Christ now lives in you. Oh, he lives in me? I couldn't believe it. And then she said, and he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. He'll always be with you. Then she said, and not only that, but you're now a new creation in Christ. You've been born again. And I think she might have even shown me that from the word because it had such an impact on my heart. I kept thinking, I'm a new creature in Christ. All my sins are gone and he's buried them. And I'm new. And it was like I saw this big blackboard of all my sins, and he'd gotten this big eraser and he just erased it, and it was all new and I felt clean. And she said, and she showed me 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, lots of other things she shared with me, but these were the ones that just stuck in my mind. And that evening, 46 years ago, this past July, Malcolm and I, we just surrendered our lives to the Lord for 46 years. And from that time on, our life took a drastic turn. We drove home and we kind of looking at each other because I had no idea what, the husband had been saying to Malcolm, and he had no idea what, and we were just, wow, can you believe it? We found the answer. We found the answer to life. And you know, I knew I was a sinner, but it wasn't until the gospel was being presented to me that I suddenly became convicted, like, everybody can see it. Everybody knows that I'm a sinner. I thought I could hide it. And it was like, no, it needed to come out. I needed to be cleansed. And this was what was happening to me. And we're driving home, and I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I said, Malcolm? Well, I didn't call him Mark. I never have called him Malcolm. I call him Malk. Now, I'm not saying Mark, okay? Malk. I said, Malk, if we die tonight, if we go in a crash, we would go straight to heaven. I really believe that, and I feel clean. And I'd be looking at him, and I'd be going, I feel so clean and free. I feel like I have a brand new start. I just feel clean and fresh, and like my whole life is different. And he's looking at me, and he's going, I do too. I feel good too. I feel like something has happened. We didn't really know all that had happened, but we knew something had happened. We, by faith, believed that when Jesus hung on the cross, he took the penalty of sin on himself, my sin. And I was changed. I believed it, and he believed it. We'd only just begun to learn the results of the cross for each one of us. Now, results. These are some things we all know about. We work hard, don't we, to get results. If we could give time and hard work to study for a degree, the results are we probably will earn more money, more opportunities, and better job. If we give time and hard work to exercise, well, the results are we're healthier, we're fitter, we may even look better, our clothes fit better, and we might live longer. If we work hard at eating, healthy foods, not eating, healthy. We don't really have to work hard at eating, but we do have to work hard at eating healthy. And if we do that, the results are we have more energy. We just are, we look better, our skin's better. And we're not spending a whole lot of money on doctors' bills either. But, the results that we get from the cross are not at all like those. First of all, we do nothing. It's all been done for us. It costs us nothing. The results are eternal, more valuable than any earthly thing, and available only because Jesus died on the cross. He did all the work, and by faith, we reap all the benefits. As a result of the cross, we can have forgiveness, cleansing, and freedom from guilt. Oh, hallelujah, freedom from guilt. For those first few years after Malcolm and I gave our lives to the Lord, we were filled with so many changes to our life. But as I started to read the Word of God for myself, I began to discover some of the scriptures that I'd heard that first day that I gave my life to the Lord. I had no idea they were scriptures. And I came across that scripture, as far as the east is from the west. It's in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, did you ever wonder why it says, as far as the east is from the west, instead of as far as north is from the south? Well, if you start at the North Pole and you head south, there is a point where you stop going south and you start going north again. It's a measurable distance. But if you start heading east, you never stop going east. You never reach west. It's an infinite distance, immeasurable, symbolic of God's forgiveness. A result of the cross is forgiveness, infinite, immeasurable, and has no end. Then I came across Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I did notice, though, it didn't say, and no fishing. I guess she added that. I did find out later that it was something that she had gotten from Corrie ten Boom in one of her books. Then I came across Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Just to have that assurance from God's word that my sins, they've all been washed away, buried in the ocean, never to be remembered anymore. It was like I got saved all over again when I would read these scriptures. As a result of the cross, we have freedom from judgment because of the redemptive power on the cross. You and I escape judgment. That judgment that we really do deserve, and it's only a result of the cross. We have peace with God. We are reconciled to God. We're no longer at war with God. We've put up that white flag of surrender, Colossians 1:20. And it's only by the cleansing blood of the Lamb that you and I now are free to have a relationship with a holy God. He is a holy God. When the curtain was torn from top to bottom, we were granted access to the throne room of our holy God. And I don't want to go into all the things that the priests had to go through to have to even enter the Holy of Holies only once a year. That way was sacred, and only a high priest could go in once a year and to offer the sins for the people. Now, when that curtain was torn from top to bottom, it signified that now we can come into the very presence of a holy God. He's made you and I clean, able to present me holy and blameless above reproach in his sight, Colossians 1:21. He's qualified you and I to be partakers of his inheritance. All that he has given to you and to me. And his inheritance is not like an earthly inheritance, but it's undefiled and it fades not away. First Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Because of the cross, God's plan has made a way where there was no way. I could never have stood before God. And now, you and I, we've been washed, forgiven, and we have access to a holy God anytime, anywhere. Another result of the cross is that we have a home that is being prepared right now in heaven. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples before he went to the cross, it tells us in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus is going home to his Father's house to prepare a place for you and for me. And probably going to be plenty of room for everyone. And it reminded me of every week after church, I make a mad dash to get lunch ready for my family. Every Sunday after church, after second service, I put the meat in before I go to church, and I prepare the vegetables so that when I go home, all I have to do is just put them on, and then they'll all catch up with the meat. Now, there's 10 of us that are usually there on a Sunday afternoon for lunch. The night before, I set the table. Everything's out on the table. I also set a little table for the two young ones, Isabel's 6 and Olivia's 10. I have 9 grandchildren, and 6 of them live near me in Florida, and 3 of them live in Colorado. And we have older than teenagers now, and my youngest grandchild is 3. She lives in Colorado. So we have the older 4, Jordan, he's 21 next month. Taylor, she's 20 in November. Harrison will be 18, and Liam is 16. So they all pile into the house. The meat's done. The Yorkshire puddings are in the oven. The veggies are ready. And now I'm preparing the gravy as they walk in the door. The plates are on. The glasses are on. Just need ice in the glasses. And everyone starts to pile in together, and I'm all set for them. I want them to know they've been expected and that they're welcome. Jesus was telling them, his disciples, that he was going home, and he was going to dash home to get things ready for them so that when they walked through the door, they would know that they would be expected. I don't think it will be a door. I think it'll be those pearly gates. I remember someone saying, one of my friends, that she says, "You know, when I get to heaven, I'm sure when I get to those gates and I see Jesus standing there at the gate, I'll say, 'Oh, I knew you would be just like that.'" So not only have all the reservations, our reservations, been made, but he's been and is preparing a place for you and for me. Never in our wildest dreams did we know just how much had been given to us the moment that we had asked the Lord for forgiveness to come into our lives and to help us to live for him. If there were no other benefits or results, just having hope that one day we get to be with Jesus would be sufficient. But there's so much more. You and I have been reconciled to God 2 Corinthians 5:18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have eternal life," John 5:24 and 1 John 5:11 through 13. John 5:24 says, "He who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life." We've been made alive with Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And we are the temple of God. Do you not know, that's 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Wow. I love that scripture. That scripture has done more in my life than probably any other scripture. To think that Christ lives in me, it was life-changing when that scripture became alive to me. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." We've been chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "He's chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him." We've been justified, Romans 4:25. "We're seated with him in the heavenly places," Romans 6, verses 3 through 6. "We are called his child. We're called his beloved, his daughter. We've been adopted. You and I have been adopted. We belong to the family of God. We're daughters of the King. And because I grew up in England, and I knew we had a queen, and we had princesses and princes, and there was Buckingham Palace where the queen lived. And you probably all know just as much as I do about the royal family, because it's always, you know, in the news headlines or on TV or something. Well, growing up with the knowledge of kings and queens, as a little girl, I would often think the queen was watching me. And this was before candid camera. And on a Sunday afternoon, my sister and I, along with my half-brother, my mom and dad would be taking a nap upstairs, and we'd set the table and we'd put out the china, and we'd sit there and we would want to be on our best behavior because the queen was here. She was watching us. And so we would mind our manners and we would say the please and thank you, you know, just because that's what you do. And manners matter. They really do. I wanted to be on my best behavior, and we would just sit there and just, you know, and talk really nicely and politely to one another, and the little pinky would come out when we would be drinking the tea. I'm so glad that I'm free to choose godly behavior. Another one of the results that I was told that day that I gave my life to the Lord was, and that has been beneficial, like I said, was that Christ lives in me. It just completely changed my life. I knew that wherever I went, Christ would be there. Ah, well, that completely changed my view of things, because I used to love to go to the pubs, the bars, what you would call the bar. Dancers, I love to dance. And then I'd be thinking, well, I can't really go to the dance because of the way I dress. And the way I used to dress was, I used to wear little fingertip miniskirts. This was in the 60s, remember? With a little, you know, boots and short skirts and tights, skin tight, could hardly move, and I used to jump on the bus in the morning to catch my bus for work. I used to hang on to the rail and swing my legs up because I couldn't move. I've actually sewn my skirts on and my dresses when I was young. And it just, knowing that Christ lived in me now, caused me to think so differently. I didn't want to go to those places anymore. I didn't want to dress a certain way. It changed my life. It certainly changed the way I dressed, that's for sure. And this knowledge alone has helped me in so many ways. Even the way I talk. The way I talk to people and the way I talk about people. I just know that if he lives in me, he is always with me, then he knows everything I'm saying and he sees everything I'm doing. My favorite psalm is Psalm 139. There's another psalm that Gisela mentioned. He knows all about us and he loves us so much. He just can't stop thinking about us. I just love to think about that. He loves us so much, he can't take his eyes off us. Because of the cross, he has freed me and you from the chains of bondage that kept us on that road to destruction. He's given us all we need to live a life to fulfill his purpose and his plan for our lives. Once I was just meandering through life, I didn't have any purpose. Now I know I have a purpose and a meaning. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. You and I were made for God's pleasure. We are his workmanship, created for good works, which the Lord has prepared for us that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We're all familiar with benefits. And as I was preparing this lesson, I opened some of the mail that came in, and on one of the letters I opened, it says, "Enclosed is your new credit card with rewards welcomed at millions of locations. Your benefits and rewards begin as soon as you activate the card. To get started, call 1-800, etc. Earn rewards. You will earn 1 point for every $1 in purchases. Enjoy the benefits. Your new card has outstanding benefits like zero liability, fraud protection, complete online services, 24-hour toll-free services, and on and on and on. Well, you and I have all the benefit of knowing that God doesn't waste anything that you and I go through. Romans 8:28, we all know this scripture. We know that all things work together for those who love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. As a result of the cross, we've got freedom from the bondage of sin. We were delivered and given new life, but he didn't stop there. The Lord provides also all the things that you and I need to live a life, a holy life, a life that is pleasing to him. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Jesus left, but he didn't leave us on our own. He sent the Holy Spirit. We have his divine power in John 14:26. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, leading us, guiding us. With this new life that we have in Christ as a result of the cross, we have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He says, I go away, but I will not leave you alone. I'll send you another, a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will live in you and will guide you and bring to remembrance all the things that I've taught you. That same power, that same Holy Spirit is available to you and to me. That same power that helps us overcome the enemy, to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, to make the right choices that we need to make. We have a hope. As a result of the cross, we have a future and a hope. We have a living hope. We have eternal life. We have a hope that one day we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. And it's that living hope that gets us through our life here on earth, gets us through the difficulties and the struggles, the hope of seeing him face to face and spending eternity with him. Oh, how freeing our life in Christ is. We don't have to be chained to a life of worry or regrets. He's given to you and I such a wonderful life, to be able to live a life of purpose and meaning, a life to live all for the glory of God. Don't allow the enemy to wrap you up in his chains of guilt or condemnation. Remember the freedom we have to be all that he wants to make us. Don't allow those chains of feeling inadequate. And I think this is where we need to remember the freedom we have in Christ, because it's those feelings of not measuring up somehow. And it starts when we compare ourselves. We feel inadequate. I know from time to time, these things will, you know, try to grip me too, of feeling, well, I'm not very good. I don't have a very good education. I don't speak very well. I'm certainly not a teacher. And so I begin to feel very inadequate. And then I start to compare myself. That's just the next thing, isn't it? Somehow we don't measure up to others. And it starts when we begin to compare ourselves. And it's so easy as women to compare ourselves to others. We see other people doing so much better than we are, or think they're doing so much better, but very often we don't see the whole picture of what is going on in their life. And we have to remember that God has a plan unique just for you, just for me. And we shouldn't try to make our lives fit into someone else's. We cannot compare our lives with others. Break free from that chain of comparison. Don't allow it to happen. When you start to look at other people and think of yourselves as inadequate or not measuring up, recognize that's a tactic of the enemy to get your eyes off of what God is wanting for you. I remember when I left California to go to Florida 30 years ago, my husband was taking a church there, the first Calvary Chapel in Florida, actually. And I went to breakfast with Kay, and I thought she'd say, well, you know, this is what you need to do. And I'm looking at her, and I said, Kay, I don't know what to do. I mean, I've been able to hide here. I'm just one of all these pastors' wives on staff, and nobody really knows me, and it's been wonderful. Now I'm going to be the pastor's wife. You know, what do I do? And she just looked at me, and she said something very simple, but yet it was just completely life-changing for me. She said, be yourself. I thought, wow, I can do that. How freeing that was for me. It was so freeing. Just be yourself. Be who God is desiring you to be. He has a plan and a purpose just for you. I want to close with a story I heard. It was by, I think it was Ravi Zacharias, many years ago, that he told this story. He says, years ago, there was a very wealthy man who, with his devoted young son, shared a passion for art collecting. Together, they traveled around the world, adding only the finest art treasures to their collection. Priceless works by Picasso, Van Gogh, Monet, and many others adorned the walls of their family estate. The widowed elder man looked on with satisfaction as his only child became an experienced art collector. The son's trained eye and sharp business mind caused his father to beam with pride as they dealt with art collectors around the world. As winter approached, war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, the father received a telegram. His beloved son was missing in action. The art collector anxiously waited for more news, fearing he would never see his son again. Within days, his fears were confirmed. The young man had died while rushing to a fellow soldier to a medic. Distraught and lonely, the old man viewed the upcoming Christmas holidays with anguish and sadness. The joy of the season that he and his son had shared, and now he could no longer look forward to his visits. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man, and as he walked to the door, the expensive masterpieces of art on the walls only reminded him that his son was not coming home. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hands. He introduced himself to the man by saying, "I was a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you." As the old man unwrapped the package, the paper gave way to reveal a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Overcome with emotion, he thanked the soldier, promising to hang the picture above the fireplace. A few hours later, after the soldier had departed, the old man set about his task. True to his word, the painting went above the fireplace, pushing aside thousands of dollars worth of art. His task completed, the old man sat in his chair, spent Christmas gazing at the gift he had been given. During the days and the weeks that followed, the man realized that even though his son was no longer with him, the boy's life would live on because of those he had touched. He would soon learn that his son had rescued dozens of wounded soldiers before a bullet stilled his caring heart. As the stories of his son's gallantry continued to reach him, and fatherly pride and satisfaction became to ease his grief, the painting of his son became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the most expensive pieces for which museums around the world clamored. He told his neighbors his son's painting was the greatest gift he'd ever received. The following spring, the old man became ill and passed away. The art world was in anticipation that with the collector's passing and his only son dead, those paintings would be sold at auction. According to the will of the old man, all of the artworks would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he'd received his greatest gift. The day soon arrived, and the art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. Dreams would be fulfilled this day. Greatness would be achieved, as many would claim to have got the greatest collection. The auction began with a painting that was not on any museum's list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for the opening bid, but the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding with $100? Minutes passed, no one spoke. Finally, from the back of the room came a voice. "Who cares about the painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's forget it. Let's move on to the good stuff." And many voices echoed in agreement. "No, we have to sell this one first," replied the auctioneer. "Who will take the son?" Finally, a neighbor of the old man spoke. "Will you take $10 for the painting? That's really all I have, and since I knew the boy, I'd like to have the painting." After much silence, the auctioneer said, "I have $10. Will anyone go higher?" Then the auctioneer said, "Going once, going twice, gone." And the gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can get on with it. We can bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked at the audience and announced the auction was now over. Stunned, you haven't heard the best part. Stunned, disbelief quieted the room. Then someone spoke up and asked, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here to bid on a picture of some old guy's son. What about all of these other paintings? There are millions of dollars worth of art here. I demand that you explain what's going on." Other voices raised in agreement. The auctioneer raised his hand and the room quietened. Then he replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the Son gets it all." And isn't that the way of our Father God? His Son died on the cross, and the world looks on and still looks at the cross as I did long ago without understanding its value. But to the one who gives his life, to the one who died on the cross, the Father gives all the benefits, all the inheritance as a free gift. I see the cross now in a different light. It's a place of beauty, even though there's nothing beautiful to look at. It's a place that shows me compassion, grace, mercy, forgiveness, completeness, acceptance, love. It's the beauty of all that was accomplished on that cross for you and for me. The results, the benefits that we have because of the cross. Why would we ever want to go back to what this world has to offer when we have everything from the Father through the Son? Let's pray. Amen. Father, we do thank you so much for all that you have given to us, Lord. We are so rich. We are so rich. Thank you so much for all that you have given to us, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us, for dying for us, Lord, for paying the penalty that we deserved. You took it all. So we thank you. Would you enable us, Lord, to live a life that is pleasing to you, Lord? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.